Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount, a message given by our Lord Jesus Christ to the multitude who gathered to listen to him. He gave them the gospel by way of the Beatitudes, which is a description of the journey of a believer from beginning to the end. How did he become a believer? It begins with the poverty or bankruptcy of spirit, and through that, the person will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after he lived in Christ Jesus, he will now want to bear a godly witness, and because of that, he will experience persecution and difficulty. But he must never give up, because his life now is to be the salt and light to a world that is dying in sin. Remember always this wonderful truth. The moment you are born again in Christ Jesus, you are already fit for heaven. And the reason, only reason why God allows us to remain on earth after salvation is for service. The sanctification doctrine is not to make us more fit for heaven. The sanctification doctrine is to make us more visible for the Lord Jesus Christ, that others, when they see our holy life, when they see your good works, they will see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. The sanctification process is to make sure that the light of Christ shines brightly by the way that you live everywhere you go. And that's what Jesus meant when he shared this with us in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And after a person is born again, his relationship with many things that God has given to us will be changed forever. And the first on the list that will describe this transformation is our attitude toward God's word. And we have dealt with, by God's grace and mercy, commandment number 6, from verse 21 to verse 26. We have dealt with commandment number 7, from verse 27 to verse 32, concerning thou shalt not commit adultery. And this afternoon, we shall continue by looking at commandment number 9. Some say it could be commandment number 3. It is with reference to our Christian witness, particularly our word. What word that comes out of your mouth is very important to the Lord. And then after that section, God will continue from verse 38 to the end of this chapter, reminding us of the importance of not only memorizing God's word, but understanding God's word and then obey it. That is a very important relationship that you must bear in mind. And then in chapter 6, he will begin with a new relationship, and that is the believer can now have a relationship with God. He's no longer an enemy of God. He's now a child of God. And so in chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ will teach the disciples, or teach us, to give, and then to pray, and then to fast. And then from verse 19 to the end of chapter 6, verse 34, it is our relationship to our possessions. We only have two kinds of possessions as far as God is concerned. The moment you are born again, your attitude toward what you already have must now no longer be serving mammon. You have to serve God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Either you love the one and hate the other. You cannot love both. And then the next step is the possessions that you seek after. That's why you go to work. You want more possessions. God says that has to stop. You must no longer seek after material things. You must now seek until you find. That's the meaning of the word seek in Matthew 6:33. Ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let God add to you what material things that he knows your faith is able to cope and to handle. And then chapter 7, he will teach us the importance of our relationship with people. Now these are all the relationships that you find on this earth for the believer as he sojourn on this earth as God's witness. That's why you are left behind on this earth for. Because otherwise it makes no sense for the Heavenly Father to leave his children on this earth, because this earth is a very dangerous place for us. And because God loves us, God will not want to leave his children in a dangerous place unless there is a very, very important purpose. And that purpose is not for you to live a luxurious life. That purpose is not for you to do whatever you want. That purpose is for you and me to live a holy life, to be God's witnesses. And it begins with a new relationship with God's Word. You and I do not have a relationship with Christ outside of God's Word, because Christ is seated at God's right hand in heaven. How can you have a relationship with Christ outside of God's Word? Because the Word of God is the written Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word. You cannot separate the two. To know the Word means to know Christ. To know Christ means you have to know the Word. And that is why the first relationship that you must have is with reference to God's Word. And this afternoon, we're going to talk about your Word in relation to God's Word. Commandment number 9 teaches us, thou shalt not bear false witness. Commandment number 3 tells us that you and I cannot take the name of God in vain. That as a Christian, everywhere you go, you're supposed to bear a godly witness. That is a very easy commandment to break, taking the name of God in vain. Unless you hide your testimony, don't tell people that you're a Christian. But when you don't tell people you're a Christian, then you fall into another sin. You're ashamed of Christ. When you're ashamed of Christ, rest assured, the Lord Jesus Christ will also be ashamed of you on the day of judgment when you stand before the Lord. So if you are truly born again, you have no choice but to tell people that you belong to Christ and you are a Christian and Christ is your Lord, your Savior, and your Master. And that means how you conduct yourself is very significant and important to God, your Father in heaven. Because if you conduct yourself in a manner that is not according to the Scripture, you will now present to a world a Christ that is not according to the Scripture, and that means you have just distorted the image of Christ by the way that you live and by the way that you speak. Now, you and I know that the Bible made it very clear that God is no liar. You and I know very well that the Bible is perfect. It has no mistakes. From the moment God inspired it, the doctrine of preservation has begun. And therefore, it is incumbent for you and for me, it is so important that what comes out of your mouth and my mouth must be the truth. There is no other option. If you do not speak the truth, then you are speaking lies. Do not speak in circles. Do not speak in a very nebulous way whereby you will lead a person to a wrong conclusion through the selection and the distortion of certain facts or data. With selected information, you present a case and this information may be truthful, but because you have chosen to omit certain facts and certain data, and by the omission, you are leading the person to a wrong conclusion, even though the facts that you have given may be factual, but it is not complete. Knowing that at the end of it, you lead a person to a wrong conclusion that is worse than lying, that is deception. And there are people who are master in this art. They are very good in playing with words. Play with semantic games. Do not be such an individual. Your word and my word must mean everything to us, because God's word meant everything to him. Verse 33 says, again ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time. So it was oral tradition. Now what was wrong with the oral tradition? Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. Now what is wrong with this? Now if you look at Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 to 23. Now there are many other portions concerning the importance of a believer when they make an oath or a vow. This is just one of many. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, but it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. In other words, if you make a vow, you better keep it. If you don't keep it, you have sinned. Verse 22 says, if you don't make a vow, it is no sin, it's okay. But if you do, you must keep it. That which is gone out of thy lips, verse 23, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So make sure that when you open your mouth, especially when you are making a vow, God hears. And because you're a Christian, you don't have to say, I now invoke the name of Jesus Christ and I make the vow. You don't have to even say in the name of Jesus Christ. Because you are a Christian, when you make a vow, automatically it is already made in the name of the Lord. Please remember that as a Christian. You don't need to put your hand on a Bible when you make a vow. And so in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of the distortion of God's word, what you and I read in verse 33b, thou shalt not forswear thyself, which means don't swear falsely, but shall perform unto the Lord thy oath. There's nothing wrong. This doctrine is correct as Deuteronomy 23, 21 to 23 reveals to us. There's nothing wrong with these words. But therefore, what was wrong with it, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to use the adversity but to contrast it, that means there's something wrong with it. But there's nothing wrong with the words. But the problem was the meaning. How the words are explained. That was the problem. Wrong understanding, wrong interpretation. What was the problem in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord considered this important enough to mention it and then to fix it, to give the right interpretation and application? But the problem was this. The people in those days believe that it is only when I make a vow, then I keep. If I do not make a vow and we talk and then we communicate, we even make arrangements, we make plans, we talk about contract, as long as it is not a vow, you and I have the liberty to break it. That was the problem. But when it is a vow, we all must keep. And so in other words, be very sparingly in making vows. That was the problem. Because when we make a vow, it is me and God. Oh, I better don't play the fool with God. But if I make a contract with you, it's only man and man. And because it is only man and man, it's not important. You can break it, I can break it. Let's break it whenever you feel like it. That was the notion, that was the thinking and practice and understanding at that time. It is important to memorize God's word. No doubt about that. But if you think that by pure memorization alone, you have been found pleasing in the sight of God, you are sadly mistaken. There is nothing good in just memorizing God's word. Please understand this. God's word was not given for memorization. The Jews, they memorized God's word a whole lot because they don't have the money to buy Bibles. There was no printing press until the 15th century AD. Right now, it's the 1st century AD. And so they don't carry the Bible the way you and I carry the Bible. Or they go to the synagogue, they hear God's word, and they pay very close attention. And if they pay close attention, they will memorize God's word, and then they will walk out with the word of God in their heads. It's not the word of God in their hands, or in their phone, or in their cupboard, like what we have today. And so they may memorize the word of God in their heads. But if you think that by pure memorization alone you have been found pleasing in the sight of God, please think again. Because what we have right now is that the people were not ignorant of God, so they have the word of God in their heads. But because of the wrong interpretation, it resulted in wrong living. So memorization of God's word is good, but memorize it with the correct understanding in which the verse or the passage of the word of God that you have memorized is used in that context. And then after you have understood it, then you obey it, then only will you be considered as pleasing in the sight of God. Because the word of God is given for only one purpose, and that is to obey. And it has to be obedience in the right way. If it is obeyed wrongly because of wrong understanding, it's wrong. That's what happened in this instance, like in the other previous two instances. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. Thou shalt not kill is found in the Ten Commandments. There is nothing wrong with the word of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But it was the wrong interpretation which resulted in the wrong living. That was the problem that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to fix. And same for us today. We live in a world where the word of God has been so badly attacked in terms of its meaning and explanation and understanding, so much so that when we have a gathering of Bible study students, at the end of it, we may all leave with our own views intact. Nobody has the right view. You say what you think is right, that person say what you think is right, and everybody will give their 2 cents worth, even though every view contradict one another, but everybody just walk away thinking that the Word of God is like this hodgepodge, silly putty, where you can shape it and mold it into any form you like, as long as it fits your opinion. Don't do that to the Word of God. You have just killed the Word of God. The Word of God has lost its authority. And that is the danger when we live in a world that everybody now holds the Bible in their own hands. Everybody thinks that they are a Bible scholar. Isn't that true? Not true. You all have your little gadget with you? If I say the Greek says this, how many of you will start checking with your internet? Because it is not uncommon nowadays that immediately after the service, somebody will come up to you and say, Pastor, the Greek doesn't say this, you know. The Hebrew doesn't say this. The Aramaic doesn't say this, you know. And that person has never even attended 1 second of Aramaic, Hebrew or Greek in class. He just uses the gadget, press the word, and then press another button. And then the Greek will come out, the Hebrew come out, the Aramaic comes out, and then the person thinks he knows the Word of God in the original language. Is that not true? Young people especially? You all have all your Hebrew, Greek and Aramaic in your computer? To check on the pastors? Yes? No? Not yet. Not yet. That was the problem. The Word of God badly interpreted and understood, resulting in wrong living. So only when you make a vow, you keep. When it's not a vow, you break. That was the problem. And so how to resolve this? Because we have to make a vow. Because there are instances where we need to make a vow. But if I make a vow invoking the name of the Lord, I must obey. Otherwise God will hammer me. And so the juvenile mind, very conniving. Let's change our. Why do we want to bring in the name of God when we make a vow? It changes. Change it to what? Why don't we change it to something that is big enough, that is important enough for us to invoke that name? And so they considered God's throne, heaven. And so they replaced it with the earth, Jerusalem, my head. You see that? Verse 34, 35, 36. Replace the name of God. Because if I make a vow in the name of God, God will hold me accountable. But if I make a vow in the name of heaven, in the name of earth, in the name of my own head, in the name of whatever, how is the universe, the heaven is going to take me to task? How is the earth going to hold me accountable? How is my own head who holds me accountable if I break my word? How is Jerusalem going to hold me accountable? Jerusalem is a city. The city is not alive. So if I invoke the name of heaven, what is heaven going to do? I only make the vow using the name of heaven. Let's say, okay, husband and wife, you want to get married? Alright? Okay, after you say all your vow, so now we're going to seal it in the name of heaven number 3, heaven number 2, heaven number 1. We'll seal your marriage in the name of atmosphere, stratosphere, and the third heaven. Good, right? Husband and wife, from now onwards, those who get married in Tengah, you make this in case you want to divorce, it's okay because you didn't make the vow in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. You only make the vow in terms of atmosphere, stratosphere, and the third heaven, paradise. Good option. Then when you divorce, the heaven is going to fall on me? No. Is it still going to rain? Yes. Is the sun going to still shine? Yes. So divorce, never mind. That was the problem. It became so common that the people got used to it. And so they go around breaking their word, breaking their vows, because it's not made in the name of God. So they limit the meaning of the Word of God to a very literal wooden sense. Only made in the name of God. When you make a vow, then you better keep. Because the commandment, like what we have read in Deuteronomy, is only in the name of the Lord. Are you like this? Where you have many different levels? Where your word has many different shades? Are you like that? When you talk to people, you have one level. When you do business, before you sign on the dotted line. That's another level, where there are legal implications, where the lawyers are involved, where there are fine prints, where you have to bring in all kinds of legal people, such as your affidavits. But you need a notary public to be there to sign it. Then you are very serious. When you make a vow, then maybe I should keep my word. But when it is not day-to-day conversation, oh, they are meaningless words. That has to change, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the multitude. If you are born again, this mentality of many different shades of your word, when you relate to one another, must change. Because that had become pandemic. As far as the world is concerned, that's the norm. That's the way of the world. But as far as God's people are concerned, that has to stop. Because now no longer do you walk around with your own name attached to you. Now everywhere you go, you are bearing the name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven and on this earth that a man can turn to and accept Him as Lord and as Savior and turn from a sinner to a saint. And therefore that name must not be tarnished, must not be diminished, must not be distorted in any way, in any capacity, by the way and the life of the person who bears the name of Jesus Christ. And that is a Christian. And unless and until you realize the enormous impact of where you are and who you are right now in Christ Jesus, it is going to be very difficult for you and me to break away this habit of many different shades of meaning based upon what we say and whom we say it to. You've got to realize that now you are a Christian. The name of Jesus Christ is at stake. If you do not want to fall into this sin, there's another way out. And the way out is very simple. That's it. Don't open your mouth. Don't say anything. A person talk to you, can't even nod your head. Nod means yes, you know. Means no. So, a person talk to you, don't do anything. Just walk on. You want to do that for the rest of your life? You and I know that a man every day speaks about 20,000 words. You and I know that a woman every day speaks. I dare not say the number. I'll be in trouble. You just imagine 20,000 words a day, and you have to keep every single one of them. Not 2,000, 20,000 a day. From the moment you wake up, and if you are the kind who are night birds and you sleep very few hours, you can plus that by another 10,000. 30,000 words, and every word, you must mean every word of it. That's what God requires of all believers. That's how important it is. And that is not an impossibility, because the Bible tells us when a person is born again, there is a transformation inside his soul whereby he now has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He is now like a well full of fresh, clean, bubbly, living water. And the words that come out of it will reveal this new life that he now has in Christ. He is no longer a poisonous well, whereby the water that comes out of it can only kill. He is now a well that is filled with the living water, the bread of life, the light of Christ, whereby the words that come out of his mouth from henceforth will now reveal the new life he has in Christ. So therefore, Jesus is not asking us to do something that he has not already equipped us to do. This is supposed to be an evidence of someone who is born again. new life in Christ in relation to God's Word, in particularly His Word. Imagine how wonderful it is that every one of us mean what we say and say what we mean. And so God had to negate and to teach them the right consideration. And so Jesus says, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Now Jesus did not say, swear not at all, full stop. He says, swear not at all, with reference to your distortion. He did not say, cannot make oath. It is important for us to make oaths. And there are instances where you have to make oaths. 2 weeks' time, there will be the installation of the new session, correct? And that means you have to make oath. The session will have to make an oath. The congregation will also to make an oath. We did it this morning in Pandan, the installation, where both parties have to make oaths before God. You have to make an oath when you get married. You have to make an oath when you join the army. You have to make an oath when you go to court. You have to make an oath. The Bible is not against making oaths. There are enough passages, multiple passages in the Bible to tell us and to remind us the importance of making a vow or an oath, they are saying. But when you make it with the agenda to break it, because you think and you say and you have been taught that it is not made in the name of God, and because it is made in the name of heaven, that is what Jesus is now correcting. For it is God's throne. In other words, whatever you want to use to replace God, it will be linked with God. In other words, you cannot escape the tie that you will have with God. Make a heaven, God's throne. Who made heaven? Who dwells in heaven? So if you want to replace the name of God and you replace it with heaven, it is still God, in other words. You can't escape it. Well, what about the earth? It is His footstool. It is still God's, because it is God's footstool. Where God rests, put His leg on top, that's a footstool. Where God will dominate and rule. Is He not ruling on this earth? And so if you replace the name of God, instead of using Elohim, you want to use this word footstool. It is still the name of God, because the earth is God's footstool. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ's attempt is to link everything back to God. When you make a vow, no matter what you want to use to replace it, it will be linked back to God, especially when the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so good in playing semantic games. And God has to stop it right there and then. Well, what about Jerusalem? Is it not the city of the great king, the capital city of God, the home of God, the city where God Himself put His temple? Still linked back to God. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Where about my own head? It is useless, because you can't do it. I know I just have a haircut, there's not much on my head. Because today even children look at me on television. Say, Reverend Craig, what happened to you? I said, I went to sleep, I woke up, it became like that. You can make one of hair long, short, white or black, you can't. There's nothing you can do. In other words, ultimately, whatever you vow, keep. Keep your vows, no matter what. Marriage vows, the Bible says, only till death do you part, let no man, nothing tear you asunder, you better keep it. Because if you don't, you have sinned against God. Period. Simple. You don't play the fool with God and think that you can just simply take the name of God in vain and just throw it around and distort His name, and you think God will just simply sit there and do nothing. You know how important the name of Jesus Christ is to God? That's the only name that people can be saved. God planned this salvation in Jesus Christ from the very beginning of the fall of mankind. Thousands and thousands of years. And then here we are. You just simply distort it. And God is supposed to sit there and do nothing. Do you know what it means when a person dies in his sin and end up in hell? Do you understand that the significance and the impact of the consequence when the name of Jesus Christ is sullied by the way that we live our lives? When we live in sin, when our words means nothing to us. You will go around where people will have only one view of you. You are nothing but a liar and a deceiver. Do you know that? That's what it means when your word counts for nothing. You must keep your vows. Please, keep your vows. You know who or what vows you have made before God and man. And whatever vow you made, you must keep it at all costs to the best of your ability, or else it is a sin. No two ways about it. And you repent of your sin, you fix that vow after you repent of your sin. You don't say, well, I repent of my sin, but I don't intend to fix it. Then that kind of repentance is not sincere. You know, Zacchaeus, when he repented of his sin and accepted Christ, what did he do next? He returned all the money that he had stolen fourfold. He made restitution, in other words. He fixed the problem that caused him to fall into sin. Otherwise, don't call yourself a Christian. But if you don't call yourself a Christian, you are in another trouble. Please, if you are truly born again, bear in mind and understand the importance of vow making in your life. But how to make sure that my vows are always pleasing in the sight of God? Jesus gave us a very simple solution. Verse 37. That's a solution. To make sure that your vows are always kept. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, in order to make sure that you keep your vows all the time, the simple principle is this: be ye faithful in the least, and you will be faithful in much. Now, vow is very serious. And so how to make sure that all my serious vows are kept? You make sure that you are just a person of your word. In your normal day-to-day conversation, you are a person of your word. When you are a person of your word in very simple, normal day-to-day conversation, you will surely, definitely keep your vows. Those people who say, well, I will tell lies in my day-to-day conversation, but important things like vow, I will be faithful, I will keep. Jesus says, you are deceiving yourself. If you can't even keep your vow, you keep your word in simple things, there is no way you can keep your word in big things. God is never wrong. So you want to make sure that you always keep your vow, be a person of your word. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Very simple. But don't go around and tell people, alright? Put on your name card, I am a yea, yea, nay, nay man. Don't do that. Because the moment you do that, I know you are not. Because there is a person, a leader, an elder, goes around telling people he's a yea, yea, nay, nay man. Why did he have to do that? Because in his life, the way that he conducts himself, his yea means nay, his nay means yea. That's why he has to go around telling people, I'm a yea, yea, nay, nay man, because he is not. It was very evident by the way that he conducted himself. His yes means no, his no means yes. So if you are a yea, yea, nay, nay man, just simply prove it by your life. You don't have to tell people that you are. When the people see it in your life, they will say that of you. Here walk, or here stands a person who is a man of his word, where his yes means yes and his no means no. And that must be the hallmark of every believer as far as our words are concerned. Because that is an evidence of the new life in Christ that you have. Because Christ is always a man of his word. He is never a liar. The Bible contains no lies. It is perfect. Whatever the Bible says, it is true. The one who lies is called the devil. He is the father of lies. He is an engineer of lies. He is a master liar. If you are a liar, then your father is not God, it is Satan. Because he is the father of lies. Now, we are not saying that there may be occasions where, out of fear or whatever circumstance, you may break out in telling lies. But the moment you say it, the moment you did it, you realize the sin that you have committed, and you will feel miserable, and you will want to fix it immediately. But not a person who is a perpetual liar, because this word, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, is an imperative, and it is a continuous tense. That means your life continuously is one of yea, yea, and nay, nay. And therefore, when you stumble once in a while, because of fear, because of whatever reason, you are caught off guard, somebody confronted you and challenged you, and then you got scared for the moment, and you say something that is not true, we are not saying that you will not commit that kind of sporadic sin. But if you do, you will want to get rid of it and fix it by genuine, sincere repentance immediately. And then you will make right with the other party as well, as soon as possible. But otherwise, if lying is second nature, if breaking your word is the way that you conduct yourself, check your salvation. Because that kind of heart is not the heart that has been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is no liar. And if lying is your way of life, where you can't seem to speak a word truthfully, you are in serious trouble. Very serious trouble. Because the Bible made it very, very clear where liars will end up. Do you know where liars will end up? You turn to Revelation and you will find out where liars will end up. 21 verse 8. This is a description of the new heaven and new earth after the millennium, where every believer in the new heaven and new earth possesses the glorified body. There'll be no more death, no more hell, no more sin. The fearful, those who are ashamed of Christ, the unbelieving, those who have no faith, the abominable, those who are full of sin, disgusting sin, murderers, whoremongers, all kinds of fornication, homosexuality and adultery, sorcerers, those who practice black arts, idolaters, and the last group, all liars. White lie, black lie, purple lie, green lie, whatever lies. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And to drive home the point, you turn to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, just one page after chapter 21, you turn to chapter 22. God mentioned again, verse 15, for outside, without, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. And what else? Whosoever loveth a believer will hate it, not love it, and maketh, manufacture a lie. Plan it deliberately. We are not talking about that sporadic, momentary fear, and then you say something amiss, something that you don't intend to do, don't intend to say, but because of fear, whatever it is. Your teacher, your principal, your discipline master may confront you in school, and then suddenly out of fear, you say, no, I did not do it, when in fact you did it. I did not say, but you did say. You never planned for it. That is not what is included in Revelation 21 and 22. These are people who are continuous liars. You be very careful that your word is not yea, nay, nay, yea, but truly with all your heart, sincerely. My yes means yes. If I say I will come, I will come. But there may be times beyond my control because of traffic jam, because of accident, because of some other reason, I could not make it on time, but it was unintentional. I really meant to be there on time. We are not talking about this kind of extenuating circumstances. You really intended to be there at that appointed time, but circumstances beyond your control, an illness, a sudden accident, whatever it is that prevented you from coming, but originally when you said it, you meant it with all your heart. That must be the word of every believer. You know how tragic and how sad it is when you all had your problems in the past before the split, that I was told that people communicated and talked to one another carrying a tape recorder. You know how shameful that is? When people cannot even trust one another, that to have a normal conversation, we have to carry a tape recorder. You know how terrible a life to live when you have to do that? What happened that a church that was so loving and trusting can end up like that in such a short time? Do you know how tragic that is? Imagine in a home where father, mother, children, they can't trust one another. Everyone want to talk, you want to tape record every conversation, just in case. You want to have that kind of relationship with one another that your word means nothing, that every time I talk to you, I got to get it signed on a dotted line with 2-3 witnesses? What kind of life do you want to have in a church where everybody has to do this to one another? You know how wonderful it is where your word means everything? You mean what you say and you will say what you mean. There's no suspicion. There is just trust. And if you can't keep an appointment, benefit of the doubt is given because your honor, your sincerity will not be questioned. Because you have already developed and built up this trust. Because that's exactly what you will gain if you continue to talk to one another, relate to one another in this fashion, where your yea is yea and your nay is nay. And the fruit of such a blessing is that you are going to have a happy, trusting family of God in Calvary Tengah. Everything doesn't have to be in black and white. Because I know that if I say this to you, I can trust you to mean what you say and to say what you mean, vice versa. It is your choice, because this is the church that God has placed you in. You want to create an environment of distrust, just let your yea be nay and your nay be yea, and you will achieve it. But what kind of life do you want to have in this church like this? What kind of church will a visitor come in and see when it is in such a sad, sad state of confusion and lies? Or, if you speak a word with no hidden agenda, with no undercurrent of lies and deception, where everyone is honest and truthful because we are all believers in Christ, genuinely, sincerely, truly born again. You know how wonderful a church you're going to have? You know how wonderful a family you're going to have at home and in church? Where you go to church and you come, there is no mask, there is no pretense. I'm just who I am because I am with family. Everyone in this church I can trust. I know they will not betray me. I know they will not hurt me. And even if they hurt me, I know it is not deliberate. It is accidental because we all make mistakes. We forgive one another. You know how wonderful a life you could have? Keep this commandment. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Because Jesus says, for whatsoever that is more than this is not yes, is not no, is evil. It comes with an evil heart. But a believer does not have an evil heart. The believer has a new heart in Christ, a heart of flesh. And so what comes out of your mouth reveals a lot of what is in your heart. What you write, what you say, reveals who you are in Christ Jesus. Think and ponder, because it is your life and your life with your brothers and sisters in Calvary Tengah and in your home that is at stake. And always bear in mind, what is the highest stake is the name of Jesus Christ that you carry with you everywhere you go. So be a believer of your word, and let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, for anything more than this cometh of evil. Let us pray.